Seriously? There is nothing on. You know what? I haven't even talked to you all day, so we should probably talk anyways.
Okay, what's up?
Oh, wait, let me check and see if my show is recording, because I will flip if I don't. Yeah. Yeah, I'm good. Okay. Anyways, I wanted to thank you for today.
You're welcome.
You know, you're a really good sister, and I don't feel like I tell you that enough. And
you don't.
It's just like, I don't know, life gets crazy, and, did I tell you about that girl who's sick at work, and, you know. Also, I feel like I've had a lot on my mind lately, and I just needed somebody to talk to about it, you know?
Mm-hmm.
You know what I mean. It's just hard sometimes.
Yep.
We don't normally just fall asleep in the middle of a conversation, but we do it all the time in prayer, don't we? Open your Bibles or your devices to Colossians 4:2. There's no shame in finding it in the table of contents. That's what it's there for. But I want to read our very simple text for today. It comes from Colossians 4:2, and it simply says this: devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Anybody ever go to the gym on January 2nd? I mean, the turnout's amazing. Take a guess. Do you suppose attendance is generally up or down on January 2nd? Yeah, I mean, the place is packed. People are using machines that haven't been used in years. People are using muscles they haven't used in years. People are wearing outfits that they should not be allowed to wear for years. Listen, I'm not one for government regulations, but I would fully support some spandex regulations in this country. All right? But year after year, people come out of the woodwork in January. But by March, they'll be absent again. And that's not just with working out. January is the month of good intentions, of resolutions, isn't it? In January, we balance our checkbooks, we floss our teeth, we read good books and watch less TV, we listen to less country music, right? But soon, it all fades. Why? Because for most people, starting things is easy, but persevering is hard. And yet persevering is really what matters, because only those who persevere receive the benefit of what they started. And listen, there's no area of life where the Bible encourages perseverance more strongly than in the area of prayer. The writers of Scripture knew that we as fallen people are prone to get discouraged or bored or distracted or guilty and just give up, just stop praying. And so constantly they said, whatever else you do or don't do, don't stop praying. And so today we launch a brand new series called The School of Prayer. We've provided for you a prayer guide. I think it's one of the most helpful tools that we've ever produced here at this church. We want you to have it. We want you to use it. And for some of you, it's going to be a starting place for your journey of prayer. For others, it'll be a jump start. And for the rest, just a confirmation of what you're already doing. But let me just say a few things about this prayer guide. Bring it with you to church every week and use it every day. Did you catch that? Bring it every week, use it every day. It's also available online at whoisgrace.com if the electronic version is better for you. But I'm going to ask you to turn to page 4 in this guide just to get ready for today's message. You can take notes there, you can doodle there, do what you need to do to listen to what God has for you today. I would also encourage you to come early to service each week. Open up to the Sunday page for that week and take advantage of the preparation time in the countdown. All month, we'll be having built-in meditation times on the screen to prepare you for worship. There are all kinds of resources in here, so just please use it. It's going to be really helpful. And so in this first week, we're going to explore the importance of being persistent in prayer. And our main teacher during this course is going to be the Apostle Paul. And when you look at his example and his teaching on this subject, you'll see that he leads the way for us. And this started for Paul right at the beginning of his faith journey. Right after Paul was converted to Christianity, when he was confronted by this bright light on his way to Damascus, remember, God appeared at the same time to another man named Ananias. And he told him to go and look for Paul, and that he would find Paul doing something very peculiar. He would find Paul praying. And if you read the New Testament, you'll find Paul praying a lot in other places too. And so if you read through his letters, you'll notice that prayer characterized Paul's life. It was Paul who told us to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians. But then he modeled it too. Listen to his own words. Romans 1, 9 and 10, Paul says, God is my witness that without ceasing, I mention you always in my prayers. 1 Corinthians 1, 4, he says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. Ephesians 1, 16, he says, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. And Philippians 1, 3 and 4, he says, I thank God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. And it just goes on and on. And so we see that Paul is a bit of an expert on persistent prayer. And so we should probably listen to him. And I think Paul would agree with today's big idea that persistent prayer gets God's attention. Now, we have verses like this that we just read that tell us to pray without ceasing and to pray persistently. And it reminds us that constant communication with God through prayer is the lifeblood of the Christian faith. But many Christians don't even know where to start when it comes to prayer. In fact, many people only pray in times of desperation. And so soldiers during the war, they pray in their foxholes. And so do people going through a divorce or who have wayward children who got a bad report from the doctor about the lab results. And don't get me wrong, it's not bad to pray during crises. The problem is that by itself, desperation praying is not sufficient to sustain a spiritual life. And most of us know this. The key, you see, is persistent prayer. It's coming to God over and over again and not giving up on our relationship with Him. Because remember, persistent prayer gets God's attention. But so often we struggle to pray. The topic of prayer, even me mentioning it now, becomes one of great guilt and frustration. Many of you can relate to the guilt and frustration that rises up. Listen, I'm a pastor and I struggle in this area. I enjoy reading the Bible. I enjoy communing with God in the scriptures, but I haven't yet learned to love to pray. And so this month is going to be a good time for all of us to put our hands in the middle, including me. And I want our heart and our desires during this series, and really our first prayer as we begin, to echo the first prayer of the original disciples when they came to Jesus in Luke 11, 1, and they said this. They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Can we say that together? Lord, teach us to pray. Well, let's start with a simple definition for prayer. Prayer is simply a conversation with God. It doesn't have to be long. It doesn't have to be eloquent, just a conversation. In our text today in Colossians, we've already seen that Paul's own personal persistence in prayer, and now he's calling us to the same persistence. And so our text in Colossians 4, 2, Paul adds these little details about the ingredients of persistent prayer. And so let's look today at three key ingredients to persistent prayer. Listen again to Colossians 4, 2. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And so the first ingredient is simply this. It's devotion. He says, devote yourselves to prayer. Other translations say, continue earnestly in prayer or continue steadfastly in prayer. But they all carry with them the idea of dedication. The command is to be dedicated to praying. Devote yourself to it. Don't give up on it. Back in Luke chapter 18, Jesus tells the story of a persistent widow. And he tells the moral of the story right up in front. He says, and then Jesus told a parable to show the disciples that they should always pray and not give up. And so I love it when Jesus comes right out with the meaning of his parables. Always pray. Don't give up. Be persistent. Well, why? Why is it critical that we persist in prayer? It's because prayer changes what's possible. This is staggering. Paul really believed this. That's why he asked the church to be devoted to prayer. He really believed that doors would be opened through prayer that would remain locked otherwise. He really believed that because of prayer, a timid spokesman for the gospel could be made bold, that because of prayer, a vague presentation of Christ could be made clear. And so persistence in prayer is not an option. In fact, it's an order from the Lord himself. He says, don't give up in your praying. But we are tempted to give up, aren't we? I mean, we're not sure if anything's actually happening. We're not sure if God is listening, but he is listening and he does answer. And his answer is either yes or no or not yet. And listen, even if God's answer is no to our prayer or if it's not yet, something powerful happens when we persist in prayer. What happens is that our heart is aligned with his heart. Our will is aligned with his will. Our desires are aligned with his desires. And we recognize in the end that we may not be getting what we're praying for, but we are getting a relationship with God. And our greatest need is not the answer to our prayers. Our greatest need is God himself. And so we come to God again and again, and we don't give up. And some of you may say, listen, I've tried prayer, and it just doesn't work for me. And I would say back to you that if you view prayer as just about getting the results you want, you have a wrong view of prayer. Because prayer is communing with God, even if nothing visibly is accomplished. And listen, it's hard. Prayer is hard work, and we are lazy. We use a lot of excuses to justify why we don't devote ourselves to prayer. We say, well, I'm busy, or I'm exhausted, or I don't have the personality for it, or it's ineffective, or I'm forgetful. But these are usually just cover-ups for pride and unbelief. You see, the truth is we think too much of ourselves and too little of God. And so Paul says, be devoted to prayer. The second ingredient to persistent prayer is watchfulness. Remember, he says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Well, what does it mean to be watchful? It simply means constant spiritual alertness. Our prayer lives should be alive in the fullest sense, never careless, never mechanical or dull or heavy. He says, stay spiritually alert. A good word picture here would be to think of a night watchman. A night watchman must be more vigilant even than the daytime guard, because during the day, danger can often be spotted from a distance a long way off. But in the night, everything is different. A night watchman must use senses other than just his sight to detect danger. He's often alone in the darkness and without defenses he would otherwise have at his disposal. And so there may be no warning of an enemy attack until it happens, and so he must be hyper-vigilant at night. Be watchful. This word watch is the same word that Jesus used with his disciples when he called them to pray with him in the garden. Remember, he said, keep watch with me for an hour. Watch and pray. He charged his disciples to be alert, to stay awake, and to watch and to pray. What were they watching for? He didn't need them to watch for those who were coming to arrest him. He knew exactly when they were arriving. Instead, rather, he wanted them to fight their unbelief, to fight their own demons, to pray for his endurance and theirs. Remember, he told them that the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. The flesh easily gives in to temptation. And so when we don't do the hard work of watchful praying, the enemy lulls us to sleep. And before you know it, our eyes are off of Christ and onto other solutions. And here's what will happen to us. Like the disciples, when things got hard, or when persecution ramps up, or when decisions get more complex, we run in fear, we hide in shame, we even forget or reject Jesus entirely. That's what happened to the original disciples. And so you and I must also watch and pray. We're easily distracted, guys. And when we take our eyes from Jesus, our values begin to shift. Our attention wanders, and soon we're living like the world and bearing little fruit for God's kingdom. You see, persistent prayer centers us back on the will of God, and persistence helps us to stay spiritually alert. And so Paul says, devoted, be watchful. And the third ingredient is thankfulness. Paul says, be thankful when you pray on all occasions. He says elsewhere in Philippians 4:6, don't be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. There's that word again, thanksgiving. Pray with thanksgiving. Now, we usually think you make your request to God, and if you get what you asked for, then you thank him. And Paul says, no. You thank him as you're making your requests, but for whatever he's going to do. We know that he's going to hear our prayer, and wisely and lovingly, he will give us what's best for us. And because of this, we can be thankful as we're praying. And this thankful spirit as we pray is a sure sign of our faith. We can be truly thankful when we pray, you see, because God's perspective is bigger and more well-informed than our perspective. He knows better than we do what we need. And so we can be thankful when he's giving us what we ask for. And when he's not, because he understands our true needs. Yes, that's right. We should be thankful even when God says no, because when he says no, we can be sure that it's for our own good. Those of you who have kids, have you ever said no to them for their own good? Like if you said yes, that it would be highly irresponsible of you. And so they come and they say, hey, can I eat this 1-pound chocolate bunny before bed? You know, can I wear my underwear on the outside today? Can I cut my own hair? Can I jump off the roof? Can I swim in shark-infested waters? You're like, no, no, no. Right? Our kids remind us that sometimes we want things that aren't the best for us. And if God were to grant you everything that you're asking for in prayer, it would be the most unloving thing that he could do, even if it seems like a great idea to you. He sees things we don't see. But what about those things that we know are good? I mean, the salvation of a relative, the elimination of some sin in our life that seems to hold us back from God. How could God not want those things to happen? Well, I would ask you to remember Paul's thorn in the flesh. He said he prayed persistently for it to be removed. It was a no-brainer from his perspective, but God didn't remove it. Why? God gave his answer in 14 words. He said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness." You see, God still had a plan even in the pain. And so we can be persistent and still be thankful in our praying because, you see, persistence draws us into the true center of prayer, which is not something but someone. Persistence deepens our relationship with God. And for that, we can be truly thankful. And so our marching orders from Paul are to be devoted, to be watchful, and to be thankful. But let's talk specifics for a moment. I mean, how can we persist in prayer? We know it's hard. How can we stick with it? How can we make the resolution last? Well, one of the keys is to make it a habit. And the best way to do that is to find a time and a place to pray. One of the keys to being persistent in prayer is having a time and a place. Choose a time each day to have a focused time of prayer. Do your best to make it the same time every day. I know we're busy people, but if you allow that time to vary and shift, one time one day, one time another day, it gets, there's a way of evaporating altogether. And so put it on your calendar and make time to pray. Some people think, well, if I have to force myself to do it by putting it on my calendar, then it must not be very spiritual. I shouldn't have to schedule it. I should just want to do it. If I don't naturally want to do it and have to put it on my schedule to make myself do it, then it must not be that important. Let me challenge that notion. If you're married, have you ever scheduled date nights or special events with your spouse? Ever say to your wife, hey, let's just agree that every Saturday night we're going to go hang out together without the kids? Or we're going to make it our family's goal to have dinner together at least four nights a week or something like that. Why do you plan ahead like that? Is it because you can't stand each other and really don't want to spend time together? No, it's because you do. You want to make sure that it happens. You want to make sure that it's prioritized. You see, the thoughtful arrangement of your schedule is one of the holiest things that you can possibly do because when you think about it, your calendar really does determine your life. What you choose to do today is shaping your future, whether you know it or like it or not. And so drafting a new weekly or monthly schedule, it can truly help you to write a whole new future script for your life. So we have to ask the question, who do I want to become? Not just what do I need to get done? Because scheduling is far less about what I have to get done and far more about who I want to become. So what if we decided up front that our top values and our top priorities, what they were in life, and then everything else fill in after that? A lot of people are scheduled around their demands rather than their priorities. So will you, as Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer when it comes to your calendar? You know, one of the values of a series like this with a book to help guide us is that it provides an opportunity to form a new habit of prayer. Experts say that it only takes 21 days to establish a new positive habit. So make a small block of time to begin with, something that's realistic and doable that will launch you into a regular prayer, persistent prayer pattern. Just start with 5 minutes or 10 minutes. And if you're the feeling guilty type, you'll probably try to start with way too long a time. You'll be like, tomorrow I'm doing an hour. No. If you set out to master prayer overnight and then it doesn't happen and you give up, you'll feel twice as guilty. And so start small. Start small. And what do you do when you get to that time? You simply have a conversation with God. Tell him what you appreciate about him. Talk to him about your day. Confess the moments when you failed him. Thank him for the blessings in your life. Make requests of him for yourself and the people in your life. Simple. And we've provided you some guided prompts every day. And so you can just follow along. It's very, very simple. And pretty soon, your habit of prayer won't be something that fluctuates with how you feel. And trust me, early on, you're going to be tempted to quit. You'll get discouraged. You'll get bored. I guarantee you this will happen. And when that happens, don't play games with it. Don't say, well, I'll skip it today and do twice as long tomorrow. Because what you'll end up is a weekend cramming 70 minutes of prayer trying to make up for your crappy week. Just keep going day by day. If you miss a day, just do it again the next day. I think it helps a lot to do this in the same place as well. But we've talked a lot about the importance of finding your chair here at Grace. A couple years ago, we had everybody send in pictures of their chair to social media, kind of inspire the rest of the church to find their chair. And I'll just reiterate this now. Find your chair. Have a place where you pray, a place that becomes kind of a holy place between you and God. This might be a chair in your family room. It might be at your kitchen table with a good cup of coffee before the kids wake up. It might be the front seat of your vehicle 10 minutes before work starts. It might be a side chair in your office at work during the first half hour of your lunch break. Might involve lighting a candle or turning on your favorite worship playlist. I don't know what works for you, but it just needs to be simple and enjoyable and repeatable. Just like a married couple or a pair of good friends that have their favorite restaurant or their favorite table at a coffee shop where they meet, it's important to have a time and a place where you and God can meet and connect. I'd encourage you to even take a step right now. As I continue to finish this message, if you have a phone or a calendar that you keep on you, take it out right now and put that appointment on there for tomorrow. Find your spot. Just start with tomorrow. And then during your prayer time tomorrow, in the book, it will guide you to decide on a recurring time and place that you will use for the rest of the month. You know, we also have a group here at Grace called Experience Prayer. It meets on Tuesday nights at 6:30 at Grace McCain. It's a powerful time of prevailing prayer. You're welcome just to drop by once if you need prayer, or also to allow that to become part of an ongoing ministry for you and a part of prevailing in prayer. Can I just give you one other piece of super practical advice? It's this. Find a prayer object. Have an object that you carry with you that reminds you to pray persistently throughout the day. That reminds you to have an ongoing conversation with God. And so maybe it's a background on your phone that you change or setting yourself some regular reminders. Or maybe you could attach something to your purse or your backpack or add something to your keychain. Just some object that when you see it, it reminds you to pray. I think about Moses. He had an object like this. In Exodus 17:9, we find that Moses says to Joshua, "I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." And he held that staff in his hand and he prayed. And the Israelites, as he prayed and as he held that staff up, they were successful in battle. Well, why does he do this? Well, what is it about that staff? Well, if you remember the burning bush, that's when God called Moses. And when God wanted to reveal his power to Moses, what was it that God changed into the form of a serpent? It was Moses' staff. That same staff that Moses now held up to win the battle because it reminded him of God's power. If you had an everyday object that had been changed into a serpent, don't you think that when you looked at that object, you would remember that incident? Every time Moses looked at his staff and every time he gripped it, he was reminded who it was that he was praying to. He was reminded of God's power, and it kept his prayers focused on God. And so find a prayer object that will help you to be persistent in prayer during the day. On page 36 of your prayer guide, there are some other suggestions as well and some good apps for you to look at that'll help you make this a regular part of your life. Let me close by just taking a moment and asking the why question. Why should we persist in prayer? I mean, we just talked about how, but why should we persist in prayer? John Ortberg talks us through a little bit in his sermon called Devoted to Prayer. But this is why we should persist in prayer. It's because our prayers matter. I mean, this is one of the great mysteries of our faith, but it's why we should persist in prayer, because the prayers of the saints, they matter. The God of the Bible does not just present himself as some distant, removed, stoic God who's going to do what he's going to do no matter what people say. He is moved somehow by Abraham's prayers for Sodom. He is deterred somehow by Moses' prayers for the Israelites. Guys, our prayers matter. Remember our big idea, it says that persistent prayer gets God's attention. And I don't understand this fully. I don't understand fully how an omniscient, omnipotent God takes our prayers so seriously, but the Bible is very clear. God invites us to partner with him in bold prayer. And we see the culmination of it all in Revelation 8:1 at the very end of the Bible. It's the story at the end of history of the seven scrolls that are being read before God in heaven. And the scrolls contain the story of human sin and violence and God's judgment on history. And then this remarkable thing happens. The Bible says that when the Lamb opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour. And so there's silence and all of heaven is on the edge of their seats. Then the Bible says this. Another angel with a golden censer came and stood at the altar. He was given a great quantity of incense to offer with the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar that is before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints rose before God from the hand of the angel. The book of Revelation is filled with a lot of confusing language and a great deal of imagery. But this much we can take away from this passage. You know, usually when we think of events on earth being interrupted because of actions that have taken place in heaven, but here in this scene, it's the other way around. All of heaven comes to a standstill. The endless songs and the praises of the heavenly host that have been chronicled in earlier chapters of Revelation, they're all stopped. All the exuberant conversations and celebrations among the saints, they screech to a halt. Why? So that the prayers of the saints, prayers like yours and mine, every one of them can rise before God and he considers them and he responds to them. You guys, every one of your prayers are heard by God. They matter. They interrupt heaven. And what happens on earth is affected because people have prayed. And what happens in us is affected because we've prayed. The New Testament theologian Walter Wink says this. He says, human history belongs to the intercessors, to those who believe and pray the future into being. History does not belong to who we think it belongs to. It does not belong to the humanly powerful or the wealthy or the rulers or the armies or the corporations or the global media empires. History belongs to those who intercede before God. Back in 1997 or so, there was a teenage girl that came into my youth group and accepted Christ. Her life was totally changed. But you could tell she still carried a burden, and it became apparent when every time I would ask for prayer requests, her prayer request was for her dad. Sometimes through tears. He was a great guy, great dad, but he didn't know Jesus. He was rough around the edges, a shop worker, beer and bowling kind of eerie guy. He was a major long shot to ever become a Christian, but she prayed persistently for her dad, and so did we, every chance we got. Those persistent prayers lasted for over 10 years, when one day her dad finally came to church and he heard this daughter of his share a devotional that she had prepared at one of our Good Friday services that ended with this question, what if it's true? That is, Jesus' death and resurrection, what if it's true? And that night and those words began a journey for her dad that culminated with him in one of the side rooms here at Grace telling me he was ready and praying one of the most raw and beautiful prayers of confession of Christ that I've ever heard when he finally surrendered his life to Jesus. He's gone on to become a quiet but powerful impact player here in the ministry of Grace. 10 years of persistent praying. But persistent prayers get God's attention. Back in 2000 or so, I was quite certain that I was going to leave Grace. The church was fragmenting. We were having leadership crises. A couple hundred people had left the church, and there were more to follow. I'd lost trust in the leaders. I'd lost faith in Grace Church. I'd actually flown to Denver for a job interview and was well on my way to moving on with my life. And I got a piece of advice from some friends and leaders in the church. And they said, Derek, pray. Pray fervently, pray passionately, pray persistently. And so I spent a little over a week fasting and praying, crying out to God. I devoted myself to prayer, as Paul said here. It was the most important agenda item of every day as I woke up. And every chance I got, morning, noon, and night, I begged God to give me wisdom and insight into what he would want me to do. And day after day, I got nothing. I would write out my prayers and then I'd wait with pen in hand to write down any impressions I got back from God. And then on day 9 or 10 of this persistent praying, God broke through. And he gave me 3 simple words that I remember to this day. He said, "You're not done." And on the strength of those 3 words, I decided to mortgage my future, leverage my future, and take the much harder road and stay at Grace. And believe me, it would have been far easier to leave. But God began to turn my heart around. He began to turn our staff's hearts around. And he began to turn our church around. And I tremble to think about the consequences of not persisting in prayer during that time. The whole trajectory of my life would have changed. In fact, I can look back now at the major turning points of my life. And even though I'm not great at it, this whole prayer thing, God has spoken to me and changed my circumstances as I have persisted in prayer. And so let me remind you today that God wants to comfort us. He wants to guide us. He wants to convict us. He wants to grow us and form us and shape us. He wants to speak to us and encourage us. He's a relational God, and he desires a relationship with you and me. But listen, we must desire it too. I can't imagine what it could look like if a couple thousand of us, a couple thousand of you who call Grace your church home, would devote yourselves to prayer during these coming days and weeks. Guys, it's going to be a powerful time of personal and church-wide breakthroughs. I can feel it coming. And an appropriate place to begin this journey together is to confess where we are and where we've been. And so we're going to move into a time now of confession as a church.